Fortnight ago, Andy Hunter started us in a short series looking at the chapter that we've just read, looking at the battle between faith and unbelief. Andy explained to us that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who are wobbling in their faith. Hebrews is a great book to study because it looks at those who have been Christians for a while, who have been active and are now slipping away from their original commitment. In fact, turning away from the living God. Most of Hebrews highlights just how great a person Jesus is. So they are urged, don't throw it all away. Don't give up. You see, the pressing concern for the writer of the book of Hebrews is one of salvation. If they continue in faith, they will be saved. But if they turn back now, they will be destroyed, like the rebellious generation of the Israelites that did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Faith is a difficult word to understand. It has many different meanings and connotations. See on the screen here, there are 8 different definitions for faith. It can mean confidence, trust, belief, ethics, religious systems, obligation or loyalty. However, it's the last of these that I want to look at. Faith is the trust in God and in his promises as made through Christ and the scriptures by which humans are justified or faith or saved. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So a fortnight ago we looked at the first 3 verses of the chapter. Now we turn to the main body of the text. This is why it was so important that Rick and Eunice read this full chapter to us, so that we could get a full picture of the overview of this fantastic chapter in Hebrews. This week I did something a wee bit different. I went along to the Scottish Football Museum over at Hampden Park. Now, in footballing terms, we are rubbish. There's no denying it. Japan beat us 2-0. Not going to the World Cup. We're not great. But the museum did make you proud to be Scottish, especially seeing some of the legends of our game. Those players stuck up in the Hall of Fame. Legends like Dalglish, Baxter and Gemmell. Not to mention other greats such as Kevin Gallagher, whose first touch was so poor that his second touch was always a tackle. But in many ways, the rest of the chapter is like a Hall of Fame. These Jewish converts were very familiar with their Old Testament characters, and the writer, like a museum guide, walks his readers along the Hall of Faith and its various banners. The faith of the ancients, Abel, Enoch and Noah. The faith of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. The faith of Moses and the Israelites, and the faith of the many witnesses. He does this to land the knockout punch to his argument. Faith is vital for our salvation. Just look at the faith of those who have gone before you. These Old Testament examples. Don't turn back now. Be encouraged in your faith and live in the light of God's promises. You might be sitting there this morning thinking, what does this have to do with me? Well, I would say that it has plenty to do with you and plenty to do with me. We live in troubled times. Our world is ever changing. Society is becoming more pluralistic and secular. The Christian values and foundations that this country has been built upon are being eroded. We have laws being discussed at this very time, as in the EU directive on equal treatment, which could potentially silence Christians for fear of being sued for harassment. If anyone views the Christian Legal Centre website, you will have seen many alarming cases recently. The Christian nurse who has had to accept redeployment at work because of a crucifix that she has worn for 30 years. The new head of the BBC, the new head of religion for the BBC is a Muslim. The Christian registrar who was demoted for failing to preside over single-sex marriages. The Christian nurse threatened with the sack for offering to pray for a patient. The Christian foster mother who looked after more than 80 children and has been struck off the council register, but not because of ill treatment or abuse, but because a Muslim girl in her care became a Christian. It's becoming harder to express your Christian beliefs, but we are called to do just that, to follow the examples that we have seen in Hebrews of men and women who base short-term earthly actions on long-term trust and eternal promises. Let's read just the three verses that we're going to be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. The first two of the hall of faith, Abel and Enoch. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the word of God. Each of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 have one thing in common, and that is faith. Faith is characteristic of the people of God. To be a Christian, you need to have faith. This faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This morning, we don't have nice fancy headings. We're just going to be looking at two characters, Abel and Enoch. And to do that, we're going to have to go right back to Genesis just to understand fully this faith that the writer refers to. So let's look at the story of Abel first, and let's read together Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, 8 and 10, and all will be on the screen behind. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So here, one generation from Adam and Eve. Sin has entered the world through Adam and Eve, and here we have the first murder of the Bible. Cain, in his life, was a crop farmer, and Abel, a shepherd. And it comes time for them to bring an offering to God. Perhaps it's even harvest time, as we celebrated here last week. They offer sacrifices to God to thank him. Cain brings fruit from the soil, and Abel brings one of his flock. Abel's offering is accepted, but Cain's isn't. Why is this so? You might think this isn't fair. Well, it's all about the attitude that they have before God. Look at their offerings. Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Some fruits. Cain gave a careless and thoughtless offering because he did not have the right attitude. I imagine it went something like this. Cain thinks to himself, "It's time for the yearly offering. I'd better bring something along just to keep Mum and Dad happy." Cain's sin is tokenism. Is that you this morning attending church just to keep your parents happy? Are you a Sunday Christian who just comes here out of a sense of duty? Perhaps your work colleagues don't know anything about this part of your life. Let me tell you, that's not enough. Jesus wants more than that. Jesus wants your best. Are you willing to give him that this morning? What did Abel bring? Verse 4. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Abel clearly trusts in God and believes in the promise of salvation, that through the seed of a woman would come someone who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:15. Abel shows his faith in his actions by giving God the best that he could bring. Not any portion of the animal, but the fat portion of the animal, the best bit. And not any old animal, the firstborn of his flock, the strongest and the best animal. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain he did not look with favour. Notice it is Abel and Cain who are mentioned first, not the respective offerings, because it's all about their heart and their attitude before God. Then as now, God looked beyond the offering to the giver and the heart from which it came. This is about faith, trusting in God and trusting in his promises and living in faith, which then means that you need to be distinct and different from others around us. What are we giving to God? Are we giving the best of our time and our devotions and our prayers, or do we give God the fag end of the day when we are tired and drained? Working shifts, I find some shifts far easier to spend time with God than others. When I'm doing a late shift, I'm not working until the afternoon and I find time. But when I'm early shift and I'm out of the house by 5:30, it's hard to find that time. I'm just being honest. Are you giving the best to God? Are you planning time for God? Bible study and prayer. Building a personal relationship with God is a commitment. And can I encourage you to make attempts to give God the best? Do you work away from home? Are you finding the best time for God? Are you a full-time mother with a part-time job? Are you finding the best time for God? Recently I was reading a book on marriage and I was encouraged, and it encouraged me to have a diary in order to organise my time in terms of importance, not in terms of urgency. As it was saying, if we don't do this, we'll go from one deadline to the next. Must get to work early to do this, must work on late to get this finished, must get that finished for the boss, or must get the kids to school, must do the shopping, must get the housework done, must pick up the kids from school, must get the dinner on the table, and then be the taxi service to the club. And it just goes urgent, 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 as opposed to necessarily important. The book was highlighting that if we don't sit down once a week and prioritise in terms of importance, that we'll squeeze the life out of our marriage. Book out that evening together, or meet for lunch that particular day. And this was all good stuff, and I've now bought a diary. However, since buying that diary, I'm struck that I also need to make time for God and put my time with God in terms of importance too. Otherwise, my relationship with him will suffer as the other supposed more important things get in the way. Are we investing in relationships for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom? Or is it all about me, me, me? I need to go to the gym, I need to relax, I need to go shopping. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things that I mentioned. But there's a principle here that our attitude should always be to put God first, to give him the best of our time. And this includes the relationships that we invest in. Are we investing in relationships? A week ago at the men's small group, we were discussing how we get older, we have less and less good contacts with non-Christians. Let me tell you, it takes time and effort to build these relationships. Are you inviting neighbours round for coffee? Are you inviting work colleagues round for dinner? If not, how do you expect them to respond when you ask them to come along to Christianity Explored? We need to use our time and our relationships wisely. What about our money? Are we giving our best? And everything I have is yours attitude? Or is it the attitude that that's God's bit, and I can do with the rest as I choose. What about our possessions? Do we see everything as being God's? Do we open our homes, as Jonathan and Nicola are doing today, and provide hospitality for our neighbours and our colleagues? A good example would be when the Galbraiths used to pick up Isabel Duffin regularly on a Sunday, using the thing that they've got to help others. And it can be as simple as that. By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of him. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. This is why in Genesis it talks about Abel's blood crying out from the ground. His faith still speaks out because his attitude was right. Though he is dead, his example of living in faith still speaks out thousands of years later. He was willing to be different, willing to hold on tightly to God's promises. And he was living in faith. Next we come to Enoch. And again, for context, we need to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, as you scan through the chapter, it's very small text above me. But there's a reason for that. It's to get the whole chapter there. You don't need to read it. It goes on generation to generation. Such and such lived for so many years, and then he had a son, and then he lived to whatever age, and then he died. And his son lived for so many years, and he had a son and lived until whatever age, and then he died. And this continues, repeated, until we come to Enoch in verses 21 to 24, and that immediately strikes you as being different. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. 300 years. That's a bit different. He didn't just live, but he walked with God. And he had other sons and daughters altogether. Enoch lived for 365 years. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. God took him away. Certainly a wee bit different. You see, after Abel was killed, Adam and Eve had another boy called Seth, and he is seen as a replacement for Abel. Cain has been cursed by God 7 generations from Adam. In Cain's line, we meet the crude, violent, selfish character of Lamech. Not satisfied with God's plan in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "For this reason, man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh," Lamech takes 2 wives in chapter 4, verse 19. And polygamy is introduced into the world. Then we find him in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, proudly boasting that he's killed a man. Lamech doesn't care about God. He took vengeance into his own hands. He boasts about his personal revenge, stating that if Cain is avenged 7 times, then he should be avenged 77 times. "Hey, look at me. Look at how sinful I am. Don't mess with me. I am master of my own destiny. I don't believe in God." This is what Lamech was saying. Compare this with Seth's family line. 7 generations from Adam, we come across the opposite of Lamech, Enoch. In Hebrews, it says that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch has faith. He, like Abel, believed in God's promises and lived accordingly. Enoch was looking to God's promises for deliverance from the curse. So he lived a righteous life, and by doing so, he pleased God. And by faith, he was taken from this life, and he did not experience death. He walked with God. Where our relationship with God is restored, deliverance from death follows, and we can be confident in the life beyond death. To walk with God infers you're a friend of God. You're going in the same direction as God. That you have no greater desire than to walk in God's path. That any time you sin, you can't find rest until you have returned to the place where you are walking with God. When circumstances change in your life, and you're getting the chance of a new job, or you're getting the chance to move home, are we thinking about how this affects our walk with God? This was not easy for Enoch. He did it by faith. Walking with God through temptations, through through tough times, through times that he probably felt far from God, so far that he couldn't hear God's footsteps. But he stuck at it, and by doing so, Enoch pleased God. He brought God such pleasure that he was rewarded for being a man of faith by not having to face death. Are you challenged this morning by this faith? Faith that looks at creation and celebrates the Creator. Faith that looks at death and sees the promise of new life beyond. Faith that looks at God and seeks to live a life which honours and pleases Him. Genesis 5 doesn't mention Enoch's faith, but the writer of the book of Hebrews certainly assumes it. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So having come to God and believing in his existence and his promises, we live in faith, trusting that God will reward those who exercise faith by being distinctive and by being different. Faith involves action. Action taken in response to the unseen God and his promises. Faith is rewarded. God's well done, good and faithful servant is what every Christian longs to hear. We are to orient our lives to God and to his values against the perceived realities of the values of this world. Can I ask you another question? If you do not have faith, if you did not have faith, how would you live differently? If all I am and have and do differs little from my neighbour, I've embraced his world or her world and his values and fool myself by saying that I'm living for another kingdom. Are we daring to be different? Do we have an eternal perspective in a world that lives for the here and now? Do we serve others in a me generation? Are we content with what God has given us in a world that never has enough? Are we keeping ourselves pure in a world obsessed with sex? Are we wholehearted in a world that can't be bothered? If you want to look deeper into these questions, read Vaughan Roberts' little book on distinctives. It's a fantastic book about being different. So as we mentioned at the beginning, faith, in our definitions from dictionary.com, faith is a trust in God and his promises made through Christ and the scriptures by which humans are justified and saved. And I want to finish with one final point. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wayne Grudem writes in his book, Systematic Theology, why are we justified, made right with God through our faith, and not how sincerely we show love, or joy, or contentment, or humility, or wisdom? Because faith is the one attitude of heart that is the opposite of depending on ourselves. When we come to Christ in faith, we're essentially saying, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know I can't make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust in you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. Please don't be mistaken by anything I've said this morning. I'm not saying from the main bulk of what I've said, I'm not saying that we get saved by the things we do. I'm not saying that. We are saved and justified through faith in God. What he has done for us and what he promises to do in the future. We can't make ourselves righteous before him. Our salvation is a free gift through faith alone. Coming to God, believing in him and his promises and living in the light of these promises. We're not saved by our good works, but we are called to be different and called to be distinct. To live in faith like Abel and Enoch, seeking to please God. Faith is not a special gift for a few heroes in the hall of faith, but it's the only acceptable and appropriate response for all of God's people. It is necessary, not optional. It is active. Abel and Enoch did something. They lived differently. God honouring faith takes God at his word, lives expectantly and obediently in the present, in the here and now, waiting for him to fulfil his promises in the future. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you have faith this morning? Are you different and distinctive from those in the world around you? Will you, when you stand before your Creator of this, before the Creator of this world, be commended as one who pleased God? Amen.
Sing a closing hymn in a second. Let's just pray as these words of Andy ring in our ears. Father, we pray that you would deepen all of our faith, that you would help us to ask the difficult questions of ourselves, whether we are distinct or different, whether our faith is in ourselves or in you. Challenge us this morning as we, and not just as we sing this closing hymn, but just as we reflect on what Andy has preached to us. And we pray that you would apply that message to all of us, to our hearts. Help us to respond in faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close.